thank you for coming out here. It's always a gamble when the weather is nice, how many people will be in church, especially when you're in Swakop. You got to use the opportunity. I understand that. Sun is, especially this time of the year, got to use every moment to the most. But thank you so much for being here this morning. I'm just going to ask Karel and Maritza to come to the front quickly. Some of you have seen them probably amongst us. Some of you do not know where they are, and some know. So I will, for the sake of us, for the rest, we do not really know. We have that in the first service, but I'm going to do that in the second service so that all of us are on the same page. And then the rest of you that's here this morning have to tell the news to the rest that's not here. Okay. Karel, Maritza, they were, listen to my language, or my tenses, were the pastors in Windhoek. And now they've moved to Swakopmund about 2-3 weeks ago. So they will be assisting here with me in pastoring here. So it's exciting. But God has just brought the church to such a place that we could get more people on board to help us. And it gives me more time to walk away. No, just joking. About a year ago, I shared it as well in the first service that CS was prophesying at that men's camp towards the end while they were ministering to us, and he was ministering, and he actually mentioned about how God will come in alongside me and fulfill a specific purpose. And I think that's the beauty of the body, where we recognize each other's, I want to say, weaknesses and strengths, and how we complement one another. But little did we know how the thing will play out. We thought something in the bigger picture, and a year later, even before the men's camp, here he is, or here they are. So God's got a way of bringing things together. But we want to officially welcome you here, even from the English side. I hope you are all excited about that. The Afrikaans version, they did their part. But guys, thank you so much. Karel, Maritza, we are so expectant to see how God will move through you. And I want to ask all of you as well. They've already got 10 dinner appointments in the Afrikaans service. So please invite them or make them feel welcome. Invite them for a coffee or just pop over and say, this is where I am. Probably they won't remember your name, but after the 10th time, they'll probably remember your name. It's always difficult in a big group to remember everybody's names, but there's no excuse. That's why we do what we do. We have to learn how to do that. But we're expecting to see what God is about to do through them and how he's strengthening us as a body here, and he's taking us. So it's for a purpose why they are here. And I really want to thank you for dislocating yourself and planting yourself here. And I know God is going to do many, many great things through them as a couple. Amen. Thank you. They've already been inaugurated, or what's the word? Yeah, as pastors. So we're not going through that again. We're just welcoming them. So we see them as part of the family and just coming in alongside us. Pastor Philip Gerber is the new pastor in Windhoek, so hopefully you will meet him soon, probably next weekend at the Awaken conference. You will probably see him and his wife as well. But we've been in missions, and I'm still a bit missionalized. I don't know if that's such a word, but so something of what I'm giving this morning is flowing out of that encounter I had. And I was struggling. It's always easier because I prepare my sermons in English and then I translate it to Afrikaans. It's always difficult to bring over the same concept, especially when you've got the theme. Now you've got to carry across the same message in Afrikaans. But I'm sharing on embracing the different, and in Afrikaans it was difficult. How do you say embracing the different in Afrikaans? Vier die verskillende. It doesn't sound good. So I had a vreemde ontmoeting. But let's stick to the English this morning, the embracing the different. And I have to say that while I was on missions, and every time actually I'm going on missions or going outside, I want to say Swakopmund, I often have strange encounters or different encounters. Let's say different encounters. That's initially to me sometimes a shock, sometimes odd, sometimes strange, but I'm going to show you one of them. I took that with my phone, so apologies if the quality is not that good, but nowadays the phones are quite good. But when you blow it up, the quality might just be a little bit not as good. But that's one of my stranger or more different encounters we had while we were driving with our shofar bus. Can we have a look at that? Okay, that was our bus. I must admit, I felt like a taxi driver. We squeezed everybody in there, and it was a different experience to me driving down to this Zambezi River. Actually, I didn't know that we had such a river in Namibia. I actually found that out last time, actually, as well. I thought the lady made a mistake with the pronunciation. I wanted to correct and say, no, you mean Zambezi. I said, no, Zambezi. Okay. But anyway, we were visiting this village, the orphanage, and they're in the village there, but they asked us to join them, or can they join us in the bus and go and show us the river where they get, which is their source of life. So we stuck in there, and I didn't know that our bus have such a capacity as well. Even in the middle between me, you will see there was a person that was on the engine, actually, and it was so warm there. I know, and I always thought, you can't sit there, but some of our brothers, they can do it. But there was a enriching and a different experience to me driving there. And flowing out of that this morning, I want to share a few thoughts about the strange encounters, about the strange things that happen to us sometimes that's got such a blessing locked up. And by the way, if you look at that video clip, you'll see the lady that was leading that with the crutches. She's the one that's leading that's heading up the orphanage. She's disabled. She's got shoes that thick, and this one, this side of her. So it's not a perfect, I want to say, lady that's got it all, and I want to say functioning, and everything is working normally. She's a disabled lady that's just got a heart for children. And that to me is just so beautiful that God will use, I don't want to say, but the whosoever that says, God, I'm willing. You know, sometimes it's just such an inspiration to me. Even yesterday when we were cleaning up the desert and everybody that helped, thank you so much for coming out there. It blessed my heart to see how many people from the community flock together and say, well, we've got something in common here. And even though it's something small like that, you know, it to me it says we can do things together as a community, as a body. But what was really inspiring to me was that the group of disabled people that were joining us there. And there was a man standing there on crutches, one leg, one didn't even have a hand. And you think for yourself, man, I'm healthy. And I'm struggling to get myself past that place of picking up papers. And I've got a man there that's got less than what I have physically. And he's there willing to bring his part. So no excuses this morning if you're healthy. Amen. There's no breaks this morning, by the way, for where I'm going. I've been told I'm a bit more challenging, but that's just who I am. And I'll tell you what. There's something inside of me that gravitates towards the known, towards the comfortable, towards that which I like, towards the people I like, towards the culture group, towards all those things. You know, I tend to, if I leave myself, gradually graduate towards that place where it's nice, where the temperature is nice, where I enjoy the conversations. I don't know why it is like that, but it's just I have to constantly remind myself that I'm not made just to camp there, to stay there. It's good. By the way, we all, well, I'm not going to assume, but I assume that many of us at such places, we as a human being, we tend to gravitate towards that known area, towards the predictable, towards that which I've been exposed to. We come to this church. Some of us, we've been coming to this church for many, many years. And we tend to know one another. And I just want to say, my brother there at the back, what is your name? Yes, your name. Setu. God is about to do something here this morning and give you a greater view of who he is. Much greater. He's about to set you up. Sorry, I don't want to come back. I just wanted to deliver that. But there's something about what God wants to do in, and it's just so beautiful, especially in our English service, that it's not a white church, it's not a black church, it's not an old church, it's not a young church. It's what God is doing. Bringing, and that's why I think heaven is going to be a surprise to many of us, what it's going to look like. But as human beings, we tend to gravitate towards that known, comfortable place. I often see that when we have our family Sundays, when we have the braai afterwards. We don't organize and say to people, listen, you two have to sit together. And then you join each other and you have a lack of chat. But sometimes you feel, see that the, I want to, with all due respect, some black people sit together, some, I want to say, less white people and white people and blah, whatever. But it's not about the color this morning. And I'm not saying it racistically. I'm just saying we tend to gravitate towards that place where we feel comfortable. We talk each other's language. And it's not necessarily color that doesn't define that. My little girl, so they were sitting on the bed the other day, early in the morning, and a lady that's working at our house, she's teaching them to speak Nama, to count in Nama. So they started counting, and I hear this conversation. I know a very few words in Nama language, and I heard them counting. And the one says, well, Isabella can count up to 7 in Nama already. But when she got to 7, she was actually giving a swear word, and I just stood there for a moment. I thought, okay. But the point is, we gravitate towards known without us sometimes even knowing it. We're drifting towards that place. But often we find ourselves in that box where we camp there. God says, I want to shake things a little bit because I'm the God of everyone. I'm the God of all nations. I'm the God that of different cultures, of different age groups. And this problem we actually have here as human beings, I discovered, is not an old one. It's actually there as old as the Bible is. And if you turn with me to Acts 10, you will see how God came in a different way and just shook or changed things a bit. While you're paging there, I just want to share with you that there's something about our African culture up there in the north, well, I specifically picked it up there, that is so beautiful to me, which we can learn a lot from. And I'm talking for myself. And I think God has been preparing my heart lately a lot about the hospitality part. Reading it, often I didn't see it as I see it now in the Old Testament, where God is focusing a lot about the hospitality. So when a stranger comes to you, make sure that you care for him, that you don't send him back home. You know, there's something in the Jewish culture that God was very particular about the hospitality. And when we were visiting them, the way they accepted us, the way they welcomed us, even though they didn't know us, it was just so beautiful to me. I mean, we've never been there. We've never met them, although I've met the lady beauty before just in person. But we were driving on that Monday when we were visiting their village to go there for the first time to see the orphanage. We were driving there. It's about 80 kilometers away from Katima in the Lenyanti village. And we were told you have to look for a tree and a little, let's say, a kuka shop and then a house on an afdaki or just, and then you turn out down there. But if you understand what it looks like there, it's a difficult description. There's a lot of trees, there are a lot of shops, and you got to find that place on the main road. But so we started preparing ourselves when we saw more buildings. We're now somewhere we got to get closer. We're going to come closer to that. And as we were driving towards the specific place where we had to turn to the left, we kind of went just past them, but literally like not even 100 meters, and we realized that is the place. So we turned around. But there were ladies standing there next to the road, these ladies that you saw in the video clip with the orange shirts, waiting there to welcome us, standing there all the time next to the road, four ladies, waiting for us. And we were driving from Katima. They're waiting. They don't know. We were anyway past the time as well. So they're standing there. And as we turn off there, they were saying, welcome to the Lord. Welcome to the Lord. Welcome in the Lord. And that was just, to me, so beautiful how they would welcome us where they do not know us. And I learned a lot from that. But let's carry on. Acts 10 this morning from verse 1. We're going to read the whole, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're dealing with the whole chapter this morning. Some of you know this already, but I'm going to try and sketch something different here. But before we read that, I just want to give you an outline of what's happening here. We have two main players here. We've got Cornelius and we've got Peter. And from verse 1 to verse 8, I believe, we've got an encounter where Cornelius has got an encounter with God, or with an angel, with God. And then from verse 9 to 16, Peter has got an encounter with God. Both of them were praying, or in the spirit, so they had a spiritual connection. Let's say they were praying, and they had a prayer connection with God. And then after Peter's encounter with God, the encounter in the natural happened. So there were two prayer connections taking place at different times with two different people, and then God decided to join that together and say, I'm going to write this different story here. It says to me this morning that I might be busy praying for people I do not even know yet. That you might be praying, that you might have a prayer connection with somebody out there that you do not even know, that you haven't even met. If you're seeking God, say, God, I'm hungry. Psalm 2 verse 8, ask of the Lord and he will give you the nations of the earth. So God is busy setting, it's a beautiful story, he's busy setting up. But look at this. Let's start from verse 1. He says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. And take note, the Bible says Italian regiment. It is not just to squeeze in another word. It's actually very important to tell us that this man, that Cornelius was from a different background. The package looked differently than the Jewish package. He spoke a different language, probably. He dressed a different way. He acted a different way. He had a different kind of culture. He had different friends. But verse 2 says, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. You might be a brother from another mother, but we have the same father this morning. Ain't that true? You might come from a different background, different culture, different age group. I don't know what your background is exactly. You might act differently. You might talk differently. You might dress differently, but I don't care because we've got the same father this morning. Cornelius was busy praying. The Bible says he was praying and he was giving alms to the poor. And at some stage, he got the attention of God. People, you have to realize this, that Cornelius didn't know the full God at that moment. He didn't know. He knew something about God. He knew he had some kind of truth, and he was adhering to that. So he thought, well, that is the good thing. I have to give to the poor, and I'm seeking the God. He's fearing God. That the Bible says that actually he was at such a point that he was stacking up prayers and giving so that it would reach such a place that it got God's attention. Actually, that's what the next verse. Let me just read it to you, if you don't believe me. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he had observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Our giving, and I'm not going to talk about money later, so I've already taken up the offerings. Don't worry. Our giving can come up as a memorial before God, because that's what the Bible says. I'm not saying it depends on how many notes you put next to the check this morning. But when he was giving and he was stacking up his prayers at such a place that it reached a level where God says, sure, there's something about this man. I got to send an angel. It's getting my attention. And I couldn't help to ask myself the question, how is my heavenly bank account looking like this morning? Am I stacking up prayers and through my giving so that it will get God's attention? Or am I in overdraft this morning? See, Cornelius wasn't a Christian yet. But he reaped from the benefit of giving. That just shows you the spiritual thing, the spiritual implication of spiritual laws. Isn't it beautiful? And haven't you seen that in the world? And when people give, that principle is in motion. Whether you believe in that God or not, whether you see the full picture or not, he's still God. And he still honors that. So what's happening, Cornelius is there. He's giving, he's praying to a God, and probably Cornelius thought, you know, I serve the God, or I know about this God, I fear this God. And God stood there and he thought, well, Cornelius, it's time for an upgrade. Cornelius, I knew you, you thought you knew about me. I know you thought that I'm the God that gives, that I'm the God that blesses, but there's more about me. And at that time, God knew he had to send an angel to get Cornelius' attention to upgrade his view about God. And some of us this morning are due for an upgrade from God. Because my view, and as I was visiting Katima, and whenever I leave my comfort place, I always realize my view is partial this morning. And so, that's news to you, yours probably as well. You have not figured it all out, and you do not know the fullness. And God is about to say to many of you this morning that you thought you figured it all out, but I'm busy setting you up. I'm busy sending you somebody. I'm busy rearranging things to tell you that your view is only partial this morning. There's something more about me that I want to reveal. And I think that's the beauty about Christianity. Praise God that until I die, I will continue to discover something more about him. We had Valerie Buerta on our first service just testifying about God's greatness and about a God that heals. She was here in December. She was diagnosed with cancer, and she went through chemo. She went through all of that. This week she got the green light. She's clean. And she was able to testify of a God that heals. I tell you what, there's nobody else that can testify like that when you've been through that. The only person that can testify about that is the person that's been through that himself, that will be able to testify that he's a God that heals. Some of us, for us, it's just knowledge, I want to say. Good knowledge. But God says, it's time for an upgrade, Cornelius. I've got to move you on. And God's got his attention. He's getting his attention. And he says to him, look at verse 6. Sorry. He sends an angel. He gets his attention. He said, okay, up to now, that was okay. But now we need to move on. And you would think that God probably, I mean, he's got the angel there. Just finish the job. Just, you already got his attention. Just tell him more about you, or show more about, reveal more about you, or tell about God, tell about this God. But no, no, no. God has got something more in store here. He's got the angel there. He's got Cornelius' attention. And by the way, when we're young in the Lord, when we just meet God, God will often use much more vivid ways to get our attention, because we're just so blind. We're just so in our own world. So he'll probably send the angel. And I don't know your story this morning, how you came to Christ and all of that. But as we move from that place where we met Christ to a place where we walk with Christ, we need to become much more sensitive for the Spirit. So in the beginning, it's fine. You can pray for the angel and the parking spot and all these great things and the confirmations that must come 10 times. But later on, God is saying, hey, listen, you've got to grow up now. You've got to move in the Spirit. You can't ask for 10 confirmations when I ask you to do something. But anyway, so he's got Cornelius' attention. And the angel is there. And I thought, you know, why didn't the angel finish the job and just tell him? Because there's something bigger God wants to do here, connect the two. But look at verse 6. Verse 5, he says, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea. And listen to this. He will tell you what you must do. Do you know what it says to me? That Cornelius is in his own household. In his own house, it speaks to me about comfort. It speaks about, I can stay here. I can turn on the TV. Okay, they haven't got TV, but let's just paraphrase that and bring it back to today's world. God can say to him, and listen, and I'm not saying God is not using the television, okay? because we will make use of that in future as well. But you can see, just turn on the telly and then turn to that channel, and then you will see your deliverance will come through that. No. He says to him, listen, I know you. I got your attention now, but you got to do something. You got to get out of your house or send somebody if you want the fuller picture. See, some of us, we're so stuck at that comfort place. And God is saying, get outside your house. Realize that you've got a partial view. You're getting it outside that place and go and do something and position yourself. And that's the thing I want to say or point to. It was all about positioning yourself. Positioning yourself for a greater view. You see, that's why I have a massive problem. Hear me out this morning. And I'm talking to the family. If you're a visitor here, excuse me for a moment. But if we have major conferences and major things where we put a lot of money and a lot of effort and a lot of preparation and we're expecting and we're praying and say, God, would you turn up? And we pray for our friends that we invite. And then we have the family members that just say, well, oh, I don't go to that one. I've been there last year. I know this. It's just a lot of woman stuff. They don't do that. Or the men stuff. I don't know. Do you know what we do? We've decided beforehand that God wouldn't be there. So how can you expect to receive something from God if you already made up your mind beforehand, I'm not going to Awaken, I'm not going to men's camp, I'm not going to this event, I'm just talking to the family this morning. We are so convenient. I want to say, dish up what we want. And can anybody tell me this morning, and I will hand you the mic, and then you can carry on with the sermon. If you can tell me when God will pitch up this morning, or tomorrow, or the day after that. I still haven't figured that one out. And he still surprises me every time. So how can you decide beforehand? I'm not going there. I just want to plant the seed this morning. Our mindset can sometimes be so corrupted and so selfish. And God says to Cornelius, I know probably you could get the whole picture in your house, but you've got to get out of your house. Or you send somebody. But the answer is somewhere else. And if you want to have a greater view, and if you realize that you've got a partial view about me, you got to do something about that. And sometimes we don't even know that we've got a partial view. And we think we figured it all out. And that's why we'll carry on. And God says, oh, this one has been eating the same stuff the last 20 years, and I just can't get him out of his box. God says, listen, Cornelius, I want you to move on. Look at this. Move on and go and find Simon. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Okay, now let's move on to the next encounter. Peter. The next day as they went on the journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Keep that in the back of the mind, what happened to Cornelius. God just showed him that he's got a partial view. He hasn't got the full picture. But meanwhile, in the other time, on the other end of the world, or other side of the city, Peter is praying. Then, this is Peter praying, verse 10. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Man, that's what's happening to you sometimes when your wife is taking too long to prepare the food. You kind of fall in a trance. You think, I can't wait. But what is interesting about this is that God connects the spiritual, the natural to the spiritual. What would have happened if Peter wasn't hungry? Just a question out there. So God noticed, oh, Peter is hungry. I need to talk to him. I'm going to connect to that. So now the story becomes very interesting. And I'm sure you read this before, but allow me to carry on. He became hungry, and then bear in mind, Peter is Jewish, okay? They ate only certain stuff, and we'll get to that now. And he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And here the story gets very interesting. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And the voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Okay, let me help you here for a moment. Jewish people, you can go back to Leviticus 11, were only allowed to eat certain stuff that was holy. So they normally ate vegetables, meat, not very rarely. So that's why I'm glad I didn't live in that age. But anyway, meat, bread, olives, cheese, those kind of things. So up to that time, that was Peter's diet. But God says, and if you go back to Leviticus and you look at all the kind of animals that were unholy, I don't know what was in that sheet. But I can just imagine Peter falling into this trance, and the next thing he sees, vultures, lizards, geckos, mice, flying insects. These were the ones that were not allowed. They were not allowed to eat. It must have been a very traumatic, snakes, all those kind of things, traumatic experience for Peter. But then at the moment, as I was reading that, and excuse me for my brothers, yeah, and I'll get to that, just allow me. I couldn't help to wonder what would have happened if Peter was Chinese. God would have said, stop, Peter, stop eating the snakes, stop eating. But anyway, Peter was Jewish, so this is why this picture is so beautiful, okay? It would have not been necessary for Peter. God would have not had to say to Peter, rise, kill, and eat, because he would have done it anyway himself. That's why they have this joke, and I don't hear my heart, I'm not racistic, God is actually preparing me. But they joke about Adam and Eve. There's a joke that's going around. Why Peter, if Adam and Eve was Chinese, they would have eaten the snake. But the fact that he was Jewish is so important here. And probably you think I'm joking about that. I am saying to you, God is preparing my heart for this nation that's been coming to us. At some another time, as a church, we're going to be proactive and act proactive. I'm busy connecting with people to reach the Chinese people that's amongst us. Because it's going to be a church, and I believe we got to be proactive. We can complain about the government and about all this, and we have a lot of jokes about that. But God has to prepare our hearts first and connect us and give us a door in there. But anyway, Peter was Jewish. Let's keep it to the Jewish. Let's not joke about that. You can joke about me later on. I will accept that. God had to tell him, listen, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Because Peter wouldn't do that in himself. Up to that time, God had to say, or God, probably that encounter, let's paraphrase it. God had to say to Peter, Peter, you've got barriers. Peter, I know you like that. But Peter, I want you to get you out of that box and start eating lizards and start eating mice. And I hope it's not that God is saying, and I hope that's not what you hear this morning from the sermon, going back home and said, God said I should eat mice, because that's not what I'm saying this morning. But God is trying to sketch to him that he's got barriers around him. And I tell you what, there's nothing more vivid or nothing more, I want to say, what's the word? When going on a mission, that's the quickest I realize I've got barriers around me. That I thought, I'm safe in this place. I enjoy this. And then when you're outside that comfort zone, when you're outside the norm, you suddenly realize, wow, there's different ways people do things. They talk different. They eat different stuff. I remember the first time I went on a mission, when I looked at the food, I thought, well, I need a voice from God to say, rise and eat. Because if you look at the way my brothers prepared the food, it was in the sun all day, and we would throw the food away because it's been in the sun. It would have been spoiled. And the flies are on that, like it looks like raisins on there. And I thought, God, I hope my stomach is going to, there's a few more days. But I can honestly say to you this morning, it was pleasant. If I could just get myself beyond, over that barrier. And I thought I didn't have barriers until I got there. You see, that mindset of, I can't receive there. God, I mean, that's I'll become sick. See, we have such strong barriers that we limit God so often. And we do not even know that. And God had to get me. And I know some of our other friends or brothers that went with us on the last year's mission, they didn't believe that you can eat chicken feet. Me neither. I saw the feet there and I thought, surely they're going to throw this away. But they didn't. The feet disappeared in the soup. I was looking for that afterwards and make sure I don't dish up the feet. But when it was set before us, it's gone. And I realized it must be in that nice sauce that's over the shima. The Zambians call it shima, the maize. But it was nice. And I tell you what, I realized the barriers in my own life. Which unknown barriers might you have that, or do you have this morning that you're not even aware of? That you think you figured it all out. I know this God. I think I know it all. Maybe you don't know it, but sometimes the way we live actually portrays that. And we almost can't receive from the other end because it's so different, and I just don't want to go there. Because, I mean, what have they got to offer me? After all, I figured this one out. I think I'm a good Christian. Look at this. Peter's response. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And now listen to verse 15. And a voice spoke to him again and the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." What God has cleansed, you must not call common. How many of us, maybe not with our words, but with our actions, with our refusal to cross the barrier, even though we realize sometimes we've got barriers, with our refusal to cross that barrier, actually are saying, "You are not the same as me. You are common. You are not clean. I can't receive from you." See, we tend to do it very reserved and live in that place. And sometimes God challenges us and says, "Listen, you can receive from that person. I know you think you're very, very mature, but if you just take the time and sit down with that person and just have a chat and cross that barrier and cross outside and into outside, go outside that box, you'll find out there's a blessing up there, locked up in there." And maybe you're here this morning, you came to this strange church with a strange name that you always thought, you know, that strange people. I heard a lot of stories about them with a funny name. That funny, I know it all. I'm the pastor, I know it all. Sorry. But you thought, let me just get my act together and I'll get myself to that strange church with a strange name. And I'm still figuring out why they're doing this the way they're doing it. But look at this. There's something. There's a word for you. Here. Hang in there. "Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate." Peter just had an encounter. Just had a traumatic experience. Just had a very strange experience. You got to see it in that light. As a Jewish man, he never touched that. He never ate that. He never went there. And God says, "Now, okay, this is fine. You can cross the barrier." And Peter is still thinking, "Did I dream? Is this God? Is this all real?" And he's busy interpreting that and say, "God, what's happening here?" And there are some of us, you're still interpreting these strange encounters, why you sit here this morning, and why you've been brought here this morning. And it's just so odd and so strange. But if you listen very carefully, you'll hear the knock on the door. And God says, "Open up." Look at this. "And then they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.'" And this is the word for many of us here. You are so afraid to open up that door. You realize what's on the other end is so strange. It's so odd. It's so not me. If I open up that door, I'm exposing myself and I'm taking a big step of faith. But God says, "Stop doubting. Trust me." There's something I want you to also see. Sorry, it's just so beautiful. This week, as I was about this whole thing about doubt, as we were on Thursday having our bank or holiday and we were celebrating Jesus' return, I never saw this in Scripture until this Thursday morning. I was reading just from Mark 16 and just when Jesus went back. And it starts after he was, after he came out of the grave and Jesus appeared to the ladies first, yeah, strategically. You know that, why he did that? I told you last time, okay? Do you know why? So that the news would spread quicker. That's why he appeared to a lady first. Jesus was so clever. I think it's just beautiful. So let me read it to you. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, listen to this. It's the first encounter. She tells the others. The Bible says they did not believe her. Okay, so this is the first time. Then, verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. And now, verse 14. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. These are the ones that had not seen him. They just heard about Jesus through somebody else's mouth that Jesus is alive. And they didn't believe it. And now look at this. I have not seen this before. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Do you know what that says to me? I might have made that same mistake probably. Because if I tell, or a brother comes to me and tell me, you know, God worked in my life, and I'm like, I don't know about this encounter. I don't know what this culture group, they tell me about their Jesus, but sure. You see, I probably would have been in the 11 there. Let me, seeing is believing. And God rebuked him, not because he didn't appear to them, or, well, I thought, well, it should have been fair ground if Jesus appeared to them and they didn't believe him. That would have been fair ground, right? Then you could say, okay, well, what's wrong with you? You saw Jesus, but he rebuked them because they didn't believe the testimony of others who saw him. That is very dangerous, and I saw it for the first time like that. So that means that we are sitting here this morning. If you are here this morning, and you are not in a place where you're in a relationship with Christ, and you are surrounded with Christians, and you're continuously in that place where people are testifying, and they're talking about a God, and you refuse to believe, that is a difficult place to be. Now, I'm not condemning you this morning. I'm just saying we will not have any excuses saying we didn't know about this God. Rebuking them for the destiny that they didn't believe of the others. But let's go back quickly to Acts 10. We're almost done. I know it's hot. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am the one whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to this house and to hear words from you." Clarence, can I have some music here? And look at that. Then he invited them in and lodged them. Hospitality. And the next day Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Okay, I'll fast forward here to verse 34. What happened is Peter meets Cornelius, and then the story starts to play out. Cornelius and them. Look at this. There's another one I want you to notice here. Let me just get to, I made a note in my Afrikaans Bible, not in this one. Where Cornelius, I'm just paging quickly, scanning here. Verse 24. Just want you to notice that. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them. This is now Peter. And had called together his relatives and close friends. Can you imagine the picture there? An anticipation. God said, I have to call that man, because that man's got to tell me something about God. There's something I haven't figured out. So let me get my family. Let me get all my friends, because I can't wait to hear what he's about to tell us. Friends, are you getting your family, your friends together? Say, God, I'm gathering them for an encounter. Even though it's just in prayer, say, God, we have to sit together and we wait upon you. I never saw this. But there's a sense of expectation. I believe that's why God met Cornelius there. We can't wait. God is about to do something. God is about to give me an upgrade. That old Nokia 3310 is throw it away. God's going to give you an iPhone. I know it's strange to you. I know you don't figure this. You're still figuring this out and it doesn't make sense. But I'm expectant, and I'm expectant about next week, and I'm expectant of what God is about to do at the men's camp. Apart from the fact that he's just the God that can talk the language of a broken person, that knows how to pull the strings at the right time. He's just that God that will just be able to pick that person, because he did it with me, pick that person out of the mud, out of the clay, out of that deep pit, if I can just position myself at that place. That's why I fight with people. That's why I fight that I can get you there. Not to get your money. Not to feel good about it. Yes, I feel good about it because I know. I know because I believe in it. I believe I can get you just once in the presence of God. He can change you forever. And that one encounter in Cornelius' life changing forever. Listen to this. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Nobody this morning, he excludes. No one. He says, but this is, you can underline this. I just underlined that this is so beautiful. This next verse. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. And then we can fast forward to verse 44. And Peter tells the story about Jesus. Now, up to that time, Cornelius have never heard the full story, the full version. And now Peter's got this opportunity to share this with him. And then, look at this, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking, these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. They were astonished. I had such an experience. When you minister to people and you're speaking to them, and I had a couple I was visiting one night, and I'm just talking to them, and as I was talking to them, they just started crying. And every time I share a specific scripture, then I see there's a response, and I thought, oh God, I hope I didn't say anything wrong here. But what I didn't figure out, or I figured out later, is God had already opened their hearts. He already, during that week, prepared the hearts, and the specific scriptures were so shallow. And the spiritual man on the surface, that every time I mentioned something that along that line, he just acted as a confirmation. And God prepared them. And the same with Peter. God already prepared the platform. He just wanted Peter to pitch. He said, Peter, you just get yourself out of that place. Realize that you've got barriers. Realize that you need to get out of that place. The same with you, Cornelius. Get out of your house and meet one another halfway. Meet one another at that place. I'll set it up. You just turn up. And while he was still speaking, bam! The presence of God just came upon that place. And it is a kind of, I don't know how to say that or express it, liberating experience to know that, God, I can just pitch. Like Angela said here this morning, sometimes we realize we haven't got much to offer. Just my presence being here this morning, God. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to give. I don't know how. I don't know how to cross that bridge, even God. But God says, okay, I'll intervene there if I can get you there. While you're still speaking, boom, the Holy Spirit just intervenes and he takes over. And the Bible says they were all astonished when they look upon this beautiful picture. The Italians, the beautiful, all the different nations starting to worship him, praying in tongues. Let's close our eyes this morning. Jesus, we thank you. Jesus, we worship you this morning. And I know there's some of you sitting here this morning. Maybe you had a partial view of God, and God is about to upgrade, give you an upgrade of him. Jesus, you are about to do something. And Lord, I pray this morning that you will do this in this church, Lord. God, that you'll give us a church of all nations, all ages, cultures and colors. And God, there will not be barriers in this church, Lord. I pray, Lord, that it will be a church where we're not defined by where we live and how we act, but what we are defined by you, by who is our Father this morning, irrespective of our background this morning. And while nobody is looking around, you're sitting here this morning, and I know God wants to meet with you the same as he did with Cornelius. He's about to give you that upgrade right now. He's about to say to you, I'm Emmanuel. I'm God with you. I'm God in you. Nobody's looking around. Maybe up to this time you haven't experienced him, that closeness of God in your life. You haven't experienced him as the God that is involved in that small detail, that God wants to get involved in your life. Your life. Not in my life only, but in your life also. And you say, Yaku, I want to experience him as that God. I want to upgrade this morning. while nobody's looking around, just to give me indication. Say, pray with me. Pray with me. I need that upgrade this morning. I need to see that bigger picture. Because up to now, I have not seen that. Thank you, Jesus. Just where you are, while nobody's looking around, just give me an indication. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you. Jesus. God, you're the God of all, and you show no partiality this morning, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'll open our eyes to see how often we limit you, Lord. How often we have a partial view of you. How often we operate according to the little bit that we see, and we believe that is right, Lord. But this morning I pray, Lord, expand our territory, expand our vision, expand our barriers, Lord, that so often define you, Lord. You God, you're the God of more than enough, Lord. I pray that you will reveal yourself, Lord, in these days to come, Lord. And I pray, as with Paul, Lord, that you'll stand in the road, Lord, of so many of us, Lord. And God is about to set you up. My friend, if you continue to reposition yourself, God is about to do something in the next coming days through people that's so strange sometimes. You're not even in the natural, you feel like you cannot connect to that person, but God will use that person. Through our conferences, we've got people this year that doesn't fit your normal kind of ministry people, I want to say, or your picture that you thought. But if you're listening very carefully, you'll hear the knock on the door. And he's about to do something. He's about to take you outside that box, outside that barrier, and to allow you to experience the blessing beyond that. Jesus, may we experience that. May we grow to that place, Lord, where you continuously break down every barrier, Lord, every box, every limit, Lord, that prohibits you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's all stand. Can we sing one more song?